Take your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, the book of Romans chapter 5. If you're not involved in a Sunday school, which has been offered by Brother Clay's class and Howard's class, I've started one in the book of Philippians. You're welcome to join. We encourage all of you to be a part of Bible study as we commune together through the Word. So that begins each Sunday morning at 9:30. Having said that, Romans chapter 5, if you would. Our focus text is verses 12 through 21. We're not going to get all there, but we're going to attempt and dive into this very significant passage of Scripture, although very complicated at times. It's going to stretch you a little bit. It's going to stretch your thinking. It's going to stretch your theology. It's going to stretch what you thought you knew about God and how He works. So I'll go ahead and tell you, you don't get mad at me. You don't get mad at God. This is a Christian thing. We're just going to take this by faith. And it's one of those things that are mysterious that we can't quite understand, and that is federal headship, right? And we don't quite understand how this works, but all I can say is that God says it. And there's no way around it in my book, and no way I want to try to manipulate it to make it say something that it doesn't say. That would be wrong, and that would be stupid, to use a better word. And that may not be the best word, but it would be very dumb. So having said that, I want you to focus with me, and I'm just going to read verses 12 through 21, and I want you to recognize this as we do this together. I want you to recognize that Paul is comparing and contrasting two men, Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam, okay? And they are being seen as representatives of their people, of who they represent. They are representing, Adam is representing all mankind, the many, as he says, which means all men is the context. And then Christ, as you're going to see, is going to represent the many, all of those who call upon him in faith. All right? And so that is the comparison, and he'll do some contrasting, but I want you to notice that. And as we just read it, I want you to notice how Paul places emphasis upon the great work of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. I want you to just take in the much mores of what Christ has done over Adam's work. Because he's going to show us what we got from Adam, and then he's going to show us what we get from Christ or what we got from Christ. And what we get from Christ is so much greater and so much more than what we get from Adam. And so I want you to just notice that comparison and what has taken place, and we'll dive into the text as best as we can. So Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, there's the first one, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now let me just stop there, because that just seems so weird, doesn't it? It seems like, wow, he starts here, and he goes off some tangent. Well, it's not just any tangent, but he does break with what he originally wants to start, because he feels like he needs to explain lest anything be misunderstood about sin. So he begins to talk about sin. See, the first, what he wants to drive home is verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all is sin. And then he'll pick it up later in verse 18, we'll see. But he just kind of breaks off that thought, and he kind of wants us to understand. That's why it doesn't seem to match up real well right there, okay? So just having said that, and he's still unmatched in verse 15. He's still continuing this parenthesis, if you would. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For many, many died through one man's trespass. Much more, here's the work of Christ, have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, there's a comparison, Jesus Christ, abounded for many, all that he represented. And the free gift is not like the rest result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. See the comparison? For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man in Christ Jesus. Now he decides to pick up on his original in verse 12. And he says, and he kind of reiterates what he said in verse 12, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, now he finishes what he started, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. That's what he wants to drive home. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Aren't you glad about that? So that all sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is probably one of the most concise passages of scriptures you will find in the New Testament. I mean, it just kind of like pours it all in there. He's just cramming it in there, you know. But it makes sense, but it's wondrous. It all comes together, but it just boggles the mind. And this is what we see. Because in chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, we see the sin and the lostness of mankind. In chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 11, up to this point, we see salvation for all who come to God in faith in Jesus Christ. That's for the Jew, for the Gentile, for the Greek, for the barbarian. Doesn't matter. Any man who comes, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of anything, if you come to Jesus Christ and express faith and repentance in Him, you will be saved. You will be delivered from your sin, rescued from your sin, forgiven of your sins, have a future hope and glory. All right, all the benefits that come to anyone who rests in Christ. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. All right, we get that. The first 2.5 chapters of Romans, Paul establishes two facts related to the transmission of sin. Because if we're going to talk about sin in chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, he does a lot of talking about sin. He establishes that all men are sinners. And what he establishes about the transmission of sin, how it comes to us, is that every man is a corrupt being at his heart. That's what we have established so far in the first 2.5 chapters, that every man deep in his heart has a corrupted heart, even before he begins to commit sins. Even before you're old enough to commit sins, you are corrupt at heart. That's what the Bible will teach us, and Paul labors that. Not only so, we know at the heart that this is true. Every man knows that this is true, that there's something wrong. There's something corrupt about me. Unless he decides to take that truth that God has taught and he pushes it back and he suppresses it. Other than that, we know that every man is corrupt at his heart and his being. We're also aware that we are guilty under just condemnation. That it is right by our Creator. That it is right for our Creator to condemn us. And we are deserving of punishment both for being sinners by nature and for sins that we actually commit. That's what we see in the scriptures. That's what we see in these first 2.5 chapters. And then he turns it around. He presents all of that corruption, all of that badness, if you would. And then he said in chapter 3, verse 21 through 5:11, he says, the subject now is justification. That Christ can undo, Christ can change, Christ can transform. And how Christ, and it reveals how Christ can provide salvation to everyone who comes to Him by faith. That's what He has dealt with in chapter 3, verse 21, up to the chapter 5, verse 11. It was Robert Culver who said these words. He said, great as are the mysteries of justification in Christ, that we can be saved. Paul is saying that they are not without parallel in something every competent sinner knows, and this is what every competent sinner knows, that he and the race of which he is a member are guilty, deserving a punishment. The latter throws light on the former. The latter, the fact that we are guilty under condemnation, we deserve punishment, throws light on the former of justification that we can receive and be right with God by Christ. The bad throws light on the good. And he says, and Paul is bold, shocking as it may be, to let the fact of damnation in Adam throw light on redemption in Christ. But that's what he does. So much so, because it's all still dealing, when we deal with the salvation of sinners, and up to chapter 5, verse 11, he still continues the fact that all of this is about Christ, and we still have all of these benefits in Jesus Christ. He's going to continue it right here. And he's going to bring out the glorious, good riches of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone by bringing up Adam. Paul will begin an analogy of Adam with Christ. He will reveal how one man's death provided salvation for many, for all those who would ever call upon him. And he does that by revealing how one man's sin produced condemnation for many, which in the context says every human being. So there is a people that Adam represented, all the human race, and there is a people that Christ represents, and that's all who will ever believe upon him. But we know the scriptures teach that not all men have faith. We know that the scriptures teach that not all men come to a saving relationship with Christ. And my friends, unless you come by means of the cross, unless you come by means of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And that's period, paragraph. So he brings in Adam to throw light upon Christ, and in Christ there is salvation, there is reconciliation, there is a future hope, there is an unmistakable glory that will come, right? So, yes, Adam brought condemnation, but much more, you see, that's what he's saying. Much more, but Christ brings reconciliation. Adam brought guilt and despair and death, but Christ brings reconciliation and he brings life, you see? So that's what he's showing. And so the question comes up. And that may come into the mind of the believers after we hear of so much that one man, the man Christ Jesus, has done for so many. The question may come into the mind of those hearers of these truths. How can one person's sacrifice bring such incredible benefits to so many people? It just doesn't make sense to me. How can the work of Jesus Christ do so much for so many? One man, just one man. And what he's going to show is the amazing work of Christ as it compares him to the work of Adam. Paul reveals how what Jesus did reversed and overcame what Adam did. That's the glory. That's the beautiful news. And so he starts us off in verse 12 when he says, therefore, you know what that does? It connects what he has said about the work of Christ, chapter 3, especially in 21 through 5:11, the justification, what we receive in Christ, the salvation in Christ. He connects that with what he is about to say in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. He brings it, he says it's all related. Paul wants to draw a comparison between Christ and Adam in order to bring, I believe, the significance out of the work of Jesus Christ. Please keep that in mind. So he begins in verse 12, but he begins to foresee questions that may arise in the minds of the readers. That's why he kind of puts this big parenthesis out there, right? So he explains himself. And what we see in this parenthesis is an emphasis on not a comparison of two likes, that Adam is just like Christ, or two likes here. It's not a comparison of like versus like, but two persons who are utterly dissimilar. So far your part in what they affect, what they bring about, and what they cause. They're so different. And the only point of comparison is what he's trying to make, is that they, both of these, represent a people. They're representatives. And so he says, therefore. Now, just let me give you an idea, because I know this may be kind of boring. I certainly don't want to try to wax intellectual, because I'm not, but I just want to bring this out, because sometimes it's, you know, you just got to kind of see this stuff. And so I want you to understand that there, in this text, there are two representatives. Chapter 5, verse 12, the first Adam, and then the type of the last Adam, who is Christ. Chapter 5, verse 14. There are two representatives. There are two acts. There is one man's sin and disobedience, and then there is one act of righteousness and obedience. There are not only two representatives and two acts, there are two assured results that are going to come. And this is what Paul says. From the one, there is sin, there is death, there is judgment, and there is condemnation. But the other, there is the free gift, there is grace, there is righteousness, there is life, there is justification, and there is reconciliation, there is acquittal. There are two representations. Each one represented a specific people. Please understand that. All in Adam, everybody who is in Adam is, guess what? The entire human race. That's who Adam represents. The entire human race. And all who are in Christ are those who believe and have faith in Him. That's the distinction. Beloved, let me say this, that men are saved in the same manner in which they are lost. And that is through an act of a representative, a substitute. So as Adam, by his one transgression, came guilt and condemnation to all who are connected to him. Now, I can foresee, wow, that just doesn't seem fair to me. Just hang on. All right, we're going to try to deal with some of those objections. But here's the point. And this is what Paul says. I'm just telling you what he says. He is saying that as an Adam, by his transgression, guilt and condemnation, he represented the entire human race, so that what he did has been reckoned to the entire human race. As to Christ, by his act of righteousness, that is his sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, that brings justification and life to all connected to him. So as you are lost by a representative, you are saved by a representative. You see. So I hope that begins to make sense for us. Other than that, we're just like, oh, like I was when I was making announcements, just couldn't quite get it out. That's what might be going through your mind right now. A lot of stuff, right? But I hope this begins to just throw light on the beauty of all of this. Watch this. So Paul is going to show the gorgeousness and the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ. The point is that there are far-reaching effects on other people by the act of one man. You understand that? One man comes along, and what he does has far-reaching effects on a specific people. And in the case of Adam, every human who is born, who has been born, whoever will be born, is represented by Adam. And then every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ and bows his knees to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are saying that Christ represents him. So, boy, I want to say what I want to say, but it's got to come later, because I'll get even more confused, because this is so, I'm so excited. I'm so excited about this. We've been condemned by the sin of Adam, but we've been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, a lot has taken place. A lot has taken place before the time of Christ in verse 12. You understand what I mean? A lot has happened in human history up to this point before Christ comes on the scene. Well, what kind of things? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 12. Therefore, connecting, just as sin came into the world through one man. That's something that took place before Christ came on earth. Sin came into the world. And how did it come into the world? by one man. And he says, what else came before Christ? And death through sin. That happened before Christ came on the scene. And so death spread to all men because all sin. That happened before Christ came on the scene. So there's the entrance of sin into the world. There is the entrance of death because of this sin. And then there is a spread of death to all men because of sin, because they have sinned. Now notice this. There is the entrance of sin, Paul says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. The origin of sin in human life, in the human realm, in humanity, came because of Adam and Eve. Now sin was certainly started long before with Satan and his rebellion against God. But how is it, when it has affected humans, it came through Adam and Eve, right? And so I love what Wayne Grudem brings about in his theology book about this, about the issue of sin. He says that when you look back at Adam and Eve, you begin to think about what happened there. Because one of the things, a few things that they did when they were brought before God and given this command by God not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will die. One of the things that we see is that they questioned in their hearts, what is true? When we think about the entrance of sin into this world, we see that Adam and Eve questioned what is true. In Genesis 2:17, the Bible says that God said, if you eat, you will what? Die. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, Satan said, you will not die. And so Eve and Adam and Eve are set, and they have to question, and they're questioning their hearts, what is truth and who is right? What is true in this situation? And so they completely ignored what the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, their creator, told them, and they believed the lie. The entrance of sin into the world, we see that they questioned in their hearts what is right. Not simply what is true, but what is right. Genesis 2:17, Grudem brings out that God said, it is right for you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is right for you not to do that. Genesis 3:5, Satan suggests that it would be right to eat the fruit because when you do, you will be like who? God. So they set, and Eve is about to set her own, evaluate her own standards of right and wrong, what is right and what is wrong, and ignoring God. The entrance of sin into the world sees that they question what is true and question what is right. God is the one who defines right and wrong. God has always defined right and wrong and what is truth. Because God is a God of truth, and God is a God of rightness. God is a God of justice, you see. And then they began to ask the question, who am I? God said, you are my creatures, the greatest of my creatures. You are my creatures. You are subservient. You are dependent. You are subordinate to me. But Eve said, I want to be like God. So there's the entrance of sin into the world. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and interestingly enough, we see that this one man who is Adam, we see him as a historical figure, not a mythological figure. He really lived. It really happened. The New Testament points back and shows, hey, this man really existed, right? And so when he says the sin came into the world through one man, and then he says, and death through sin. He's not talking about a particular unrighteous act, but now he's going to begin to talk about what did we receive when Adam sinned. We received a sin nature. And a sin nature is a proclivity, it is a propensity towards unrighteousness. That's what happens to us. So the entrance of sin and the entrance of death because of sin. You know what sin brings? It brings death. And how many times I perhaps have heard at a funeral that we've come together to celebrate this life and to remember this life. And we know that sin is a natural part of life. And I want to stop right there. Sin is not a natural thing. I mean, life or death is not a natural thing. Sorry. Death is not a natural thing. Death is a result and the penalty of sin. We do funerals. We have graveyards. We have cemeteries. Because it is a testimony that all men are sinners. Death is not a natural part of life. And I know that goes crazy when theologians, we begin to talk about, well, listen, if he could die, then what would happen if he didn't sin? I believe that there would be life. We wouldn't be dealing with what we're dealing with. The reason that there is death is because there is sin. And anytime you see death, you see sin. And anytime you see sin, you see death. So the entrance of death comes because of what? Because of sin. And the context reveals that it's not actual sins that people commit every day. It's not something that we're doing. Then what is it? Why does death come? Because the entire paragraph is talking about a comparison between what Adam did and what Christ did. Death is a penalty for sin. Behold, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father, as well as the souls of the sons are mine. The soul who sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. For the wages of sin is what? Death. My friend, you can't get any clearer than that. Just flat can't get any clearer. So death is entered, and in the spread of death to all men came because of sin. Watch this. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death spread to all men because all sinned. When it says that all men have sinned, please note, in the original language, and this is what came over for me, this is what kind of just brought me onto this side, because there are a couple of ideas out there. One is that, are we guilty because of Adam, or are we guilty because of the sins that we commit? Yes, to both. But I believe that what Paul is saying to us is that we have a sin nature. Though we didn't commit the sin that Adam committed, we are brought into this world with a sin nature because of Adam's sin. He represented us. And that's the word when he says that, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That word sinned is used in such a way in the original language that it is an aorist tense that speaks of one simple act in the past. And every time it's used as one simple act that happens in the past. And then you have the little noun all sinned. And Paul could have said, and this is what I'm saying. Paul is saying that all the human race sinned in one single past action, not what we did. But we come into this world with a sin nature because of one single past action deed, and that is the work of Adam. And that's why I believe he uses that aorist tense there. That tells us that. That points us back to Adam. That what he did, and he represented all men. Death spread because all have sinned in Adam. Adam represented us. So that what Adam did, it is reckoned to us. Now you say, no way. I can't do that. He could have said it differently. If Paul wanted to say and speak of our sins that we committed, and that's why death, because of certain sins that we committed, rather than Adam represented us, he could have said it and used it in different tenses, the present and imperfect, which could say continual sin. We continually sin, and it speaks of individual sin. I don't believe he's talking about our individual sin. I think that he is saying that when Adam sinned, he represented the whole human race, and so that when he sinned, it's reckoned to our account. Now, you're blistering me in your mind. You're saying, that just doesn't sound fair to me. So Paul is saying something that happened and was completed in the past. All men sinned. Wayne Grudem has said it like this. But it was not true that all men had actually committed sinful actions. You see, all men sinned. Death came because all men sinned. What's the problem with that, people? Not everybody was alive when Paul wrote this scripture. Not everybody was alive. How can all men sin if not everybody was even born? So Wayne Grudem would say, it was not true that all men had actually committed sinful actions at the time Paul was writing, because some had not even been born yet, and many others had died in infancy before committing any conscious act of sin. So Paul must be meaning that when Adam sinned, God considered it true that all men sinned in Adam. That's it. That's what he's trying to get a hold of. You ready to go home now? You say, what are you getting at? You're confusing me. My friends, assume we're guilty in Adam. Just assume we're guilty in Adam. How can this be? You would say, I don't remember sinning before my birth. How can I be guilty of what Adam did? I wasn't even there. How can I have that same guilt that he did, and I wasn't even there? That's not fair. I was not asked to join in with my grandfather and what he did wrong. He said, it just doesn't seem right. But here's the issue. It is right. Because the Bible says it's right. And there's a time when you just have to, and as always, this is the case, you just have to fall down at the feet of the author of creation and say, I bow to the authority of your word. I completely don't understand it. But I bow for it, before it. You see, the question is, each descendant of Adam, every human being, truly guilty of that first sin? Yes. Yes, they are. In a representative way, yes, they are. It's as if we were there. Now, I'm building you up to something. Hang on. I'm not making it more than what it is, but I am emphasizing so you will get the point that Paul wants to get and to give us. I am saying, yes, we are guilty of Adam's sin. The context reveals when Paul talks in Romans 5:19, listen to what he says. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Who are the many? It's the same one in chapter 5, verse 12, when it talks about just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Who are the many? It's the all men. Who does Adam represent? All men. All mankind. And when he said in verse 19 that many were made sinners, it does not mean that somehow something changed in you, that the character changed in you. But this word, when it says made, it means something was rendered. It means that something was established. Something was constituted a certain way. And what he is saying is that when Adam sinned, many were made, all human race were rendered and considered to be guilty with Adam. Adam's sin is charged to every member of the human race. That's what he's saying. And he places in parallel our justification in Christ in contrast to it, because he says the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and it brought condemnation. That's what happened with Adam. In chapter 5, verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Used in such a way, literally out of one. One man's sin, out of one. It emphasizes one human actor or one human action, you see. Hang on, I'm almost through. Just bear with me. When he uses the word condemnation that Adam brought condemnation. It renders a judgment, a sentence of condemnation by a judge. It was pronounced on who? This condemnation was pronounced not simply on Adam, but all men. Verse 12, verse 18, verse 19. Not when each person sins is condemnation brought on them. No. But on the occasion of when Adam sinned, that's when the condemnation came. The condemnation did not come when you committed your first sin. The condemnation came when you were born. You were born with a sin nature and a proclivity towards unrighteousness. Notice this. Death came to all men. Why? Because all sinned. There's that sin. And it's one simple past action. The result was and is not merely that since Adam's transgression, all his descendants are going to die. And that's true. That's true. Because 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all men die. All men die. That's true. But we are first, at the first moment of natural life, when you come in, you are already dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible says we are by nature the children of divine wrath. Not when we commit a sin, but before when we come into the world. You understand? And so that's important, right? The idea here, beloved, is the idea of solidarity. Is that you can have a legitimate relationship with a person so that whatever that person achieves or whatever that person gains, you gain with him. Whatever that person loses, you lose with him. There is a representation here. It's called federal headship. A federal head is a person who, through a covenant relationship, represents or stands for someone else. And this is in the crux of it. Adam is the federal head of all the human race. He stands for them. So that what he does, it is reckoned to the whole human race. You don't like that, do you? Beats against your flesh, doesn't it? I love how Timothy Keller puts it. He said, here's the rub of federal headship. We dislike the idea of someone standing in for us, don't we? We say it's not fair that I should be judged for someone else, what someone else did. I should have had a chance to be in the garden, and I would have done it right. Right? He goes on to say that the rub is that we dislike the lack of choice of our federal head. It's unfair that we didn't elect Adam to represent us. And this is how he answers. He says, no one could have chosen a representative for us as well as God could. And he says that God did not simply choose Adam, but he created Adam to be our representative. He was perfectly designed to act exactly as us. Personally, as an individual, would have acted if he was in the same situation. Now listen closely, beloved. If you think that it is unfair that Adam represented us and we are guilty because of what Adam did and not because I was there or something I did, if you think that is unfair for us to be represented by Adam, then you should think it also unfair to be represented by Christ and be saved by what he did. Because that's how we're saved. You see what he's doing? You see what he's doing? Were you there when Adam sinned? No, I wasn't. And I shouldn't be guilty. Were you there when Jesus died? Were you on the cross? Did you live a perfect life? Did you die on the cross? Were you buried? Were you resurrected? No. But guess how you're saved? By identifying with Him. So the good news of it all is that the good news of federal headship is that if we had to represent ourselves before the judgment, before God, we would all go straight to damnation. Romans 3:20. Our sins would lead us to death. Our sins would lead us to death. All of humanity. If Adam's disobedience is our disobedience, if it's reckoned, if it's considered, if God sees it like that way, and He does, then guess what? If there was one perfect, obedient man that came along, if we died and one person represented us, if there's one perfect, obedient person that would come along, guess what? We can be saved in the same way. If Adam could bring us into sin, Christ can bring us to life. One represents all humanity to bring us in condemnation. We don't like that. But wait a minute, beloved. If we say this is not true, then we have to say that what Christ did is not true. But if we say, yes, I adhere to this, I believe that I died in Adam. I believe that I have and come to this world. I have a sin nature, and then I eventually commit sins myself. I believe that to be true. He represented me so that, beloved, on the authority of the Word of God, it can be said, I can rest upon Christ. He is my representative. He did for me what was reckoned to me I didn't do. He did. And that's what we're going to establish even more. I had to get all this ugly stuff out of the way before we can deal with it more. The hard stuff, I guess. I mean, if I'm going... I know I wasn't there when Christ died and He lived and He was buried and He rose. But that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's what we've been teaching. That's what Paul's been teaching. He says, listen... If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God sent Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, considered and reckoned the righteousness of God. Was Jesus a sinner? No. But He was considered and reckoned and imputed to Him the sins of all mankind on the cross. Were we righteous? Did we live a sinless life? No. Then how are we going to get to heaven? By the hope of one representative, Jesus Christ. I don't have a problem with federal headship. I just bow to the authority of Scriptures. That's what it says. I can't explain it. But that's how God designed it. You have to take that up with the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you reject it, where's your salvation? It's in one person, and only one person who's done something that's been reckoned to anyone and considered to anyone who will ever trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. He says in verse 13, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was..." Here comes that parenthesis. Man, this doesn't make sense. It's a parenthesis. He describes sin. There's going to be misunderstanding about sin. I know, you don't be worried. I'm not sinking into this thing. He describes sin. In case they misunderstand sin. In case there are those people out there, when they think of sin, sin is a transgression of the Mosaic law. If you've got that mindset, sin is you breaking the Ten Commandments. All right? If that's in your mindset, he comes along and says, let me just kind of clear the waters a little bit. In case somebody misunderstands sin, he describes it. And he says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given." The people who say that sin is a transgression of the law, they're scratching their heads. What? "But sin is not counted where there is no law." That is, it's not considered a technical breaking of a law that did not exist. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. You didn't sin just like Adam, but guess what? Here's the issue. We know that sin was long before the law of Moses came in. We know that. How? Death. Death is the one thing we see. Paul says, death is the one thing we see as evidence that all men are sinners. Because remember, where sin is, there's death. And where death is, there's sin. For the wages of sin is what? Death. And guess what happened to Adam and all those who came after him before Moses? They all died. They didn't die because it was a natural part of life. They died because of the penalty of sin. And so you know what? Good, bad, it doesn't matter who you are. He is saying that, listen, he's already established in Romans 2 that you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner because you violated your own conscience that God gave you. Whether you had a written code of law or not, it doesn't matter. Listen, we know that you're sinners. How do you explain the death of infants who have never committed one sin? How do you explain that? You explain it by federal headship. They came into the world because Adam represented all mankind. And they're saved by federal representation too. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are, from what generation you are. He's saying, listen, death has always reigned because sin was there. And so I guess what brings us to this point is this beautiful thing. You leave here rejoicing. Whether we understand this, listen, I'm sure this is not it's important. It's important. It's important that we see this. But there are various views from evangelicals that may believe that it's just our sin and sins we committed, blah, blah, blah. Okay, whatever. But we can all agree on this, that we come into this world with a depraved, sinful nature. Everybody can agree on that. And we can agree that Jesus Christ is the only hope of mankind. It is this very thing that drives me outside of the glory of God in salvation. This thing that all men are sinners, that drives me to see someone come to Christ at any age. At any age. They need Jesus Christ. Why? Because they come into the world a rebellious sinner. I guarantee you, and we've said it before, you never had to teach your child how to do wrong. Ever. Why? It's ingrained in them. Goodness, don't you know? Because if we could teach our children to be bad like that, and it was on us, wow, we're some bad people too. I'm gonna tell you, I'm excited today. I really am. There is nothing like being forgiven of my sins. And even though I don't understand all that stuff, I tell you right now, I'm a forgiven sinner this morning. You need to know that. And I give all praise to Him. Let us, this truth, lead us to a deeper compassion for everyone we come in contact, because we know they need Jesus Christ because they're sinners. Let's pray together.